All right, well, we're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. So if you have a copy of the scriptures or want to launch your app, go ahead and find the place. When Steve Jobs, the co-founder of Apple, wanted to lure one of the top executives away from Pepsi to come work with him, he simply asked him this question. Do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life? Or do you want to come with me and change the world? Well, if you put it that way, I can't imagine him saying, you know, actually, I'd just like to stay working, selling sugar water. Don't want to change the world. That's a great question, right? And I think, just in hearing that, it taps into something in all of us that wants to make a difference with our lives. And whether you're a Mac guy or an Apple fan, beside the point, there's something in each and every one of us that wants our life to count, that we want to make a difference with it. And Jesus taps into that. It seems that we all desire our lives to make some kind of impact, to live for something larger than ourselves. And Jesus invites us into just such a thing with him. We're going to call our study today, Joining the Mission of Jesus. And we're going to listen in on the time when the crowds were pressing in to hear him. And he gets into a boat, just pushes offshore a little bit. And Simon Peter, who has witnessed some of the miracles of Jesus, gets just a front row seat with Jesus speaking to the crowds. And Jesus is going to ask him to do something, which he doesn't think he should do. And he's going to have this incredible revelation of who Jesus is, wanting Jesus basically to leave him. And Jesus doesn't. Instead, he wants him to join the mission. So let's pray as we get ready to dive into the scripture and ask the Lord to teach us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have together. Once again, as we gather to worship you, to open these ancient accounts of the life of Jesus, to see his life in motion, to hear him teach, to hear him say some incredible things. I pray that you would orient our lives around that this evening. Whether this passage is one that we've are intimately familiar with and read before, or whether it's something new for us this evening, would you be our teacher and help us to understand just the greatness of Jesus, his compassion for people like us, and his desire to use folks who don't have it all together to be a part of his mission of changing the world, one soul at a time. Pray that you would hear us and work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is what the scriptures say in Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. So Jesus is early in his ministry here, and he's growing in popularity, and the scene is set for us. Crowds are pressing in upon him as he's standing here by this lake. And they're coming, it says, to hear the word of God. Now, I don't know how much to take from this here. It doesn't say, according to Luke, that they came to hear Jesus teach about the word of God, but to hear the word of God. And so, Jesus is speaking. He's telling people about the kingdom to come. He's calling people to repent and to follow him. But it's just interesting that the pressing in doesn't say just to hear Jesus, but to hear the word of God. And it says he was standing by this lake, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So get the picture. People are crowding in around Jesus. He's up against this lake. He sees these boats. The fishermen are cleaning their nets, and he goes and gets in one of them. And it just happens to be Simon's, one of the people that's been hanging around Jesus, listening to him. And he asks him if he would just push out a little bit from the shore so he can have some space and be able to teach the crowds. So Simon has a front row seat. As I was thinking about this, you probably can't even see this picture because it's so dark and it's so bright in here. But when U2 went on David Letterman, specifically Bono and The Edge, and they sang the song Stuck in a Moment, and it's probably one of the best versions of this. Some of y'all are like, I don't care about U2. The point is, David Letterman had this front row seat, and I would give almost anything to have been in that, to experience it in that moment. That would have been amazing. But even 10,000 times more amazing would be to have a front row seat to hear Jesus speak. He's on the boat right there, the crowd's over there, and you get to be right there as he's telling people about the word of God. What's interesting is that we kind of know what these boats were like. Here's a picture of a boat that was found by a professor at Texas A&M in 1986. And it's called the Jesus boat because it was recovered from the Sea of Galilee, the place where Jesus ministered a lot. It may not have been the actual boat of Jesus, but this is pretty cool. One recovered from that time, and this is what it would look like. Here's a model of it reconstituted. I don't even know. Yeah, that's what it would look like. So, I mean, Jesus would have probably been over on the side, and Peter's here in the boat listening to him. And so he does this so that he can talk to the crowd better. And I really didn't get this because it sounded to me kind of weird. Like, why would you get in a boat to do something like that? And I was reading the commentary by N.T. Wright, who's actually been there. And he said this: along the lake shore close to Capernaum, there is a sequence of steep inlets, a zigzagging shoreline with each inlet forming a natural amphitheater. To this day, if you get in a boat and push out a little from the shore, you can talk in a quite natural voice, and anyone on the slopes of the inlet can hear you clearly, more clearly, in fact, than if you were right there on the shore with them. So it's pretty cool that this is kind of a natural amphitheater in this space, and Jesus is speaking to the crowd. Verse 4 tells us that when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." This is really interesting. Jesus has been teaching the crowds. I mean, they're still there, but he turns to Peter, who has this front row seat, and he says, "Put it out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Now, remember, they've just been cleaning the nets, which means that they had been out fishing, and Jesus says, "Let's go do that again." And Simon answered him, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." Now, is this exasperation in the voice of Peter? I mean, Jesus is this preacher, right? And I mean, Simon Peter knows about fishing, and they've been out all night, and they hadn't caught anything, and you don't go fishing in these seas in the day because the fish hide. So he starts to object, but he says, "At your word, I will let down the nets." Verse 6, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." I mean, Luke is telling us this story almost matter-of-factly. And if you stop and think about it, you're like, what? I mean, they've been out all night fishing, caught nothing, and at the command of Jesus, they let down their nets. And they try pulling up their nets into the boats. The nets themselves start breaking, and the boats begin to sink. I mean, this is an incredible miracle. I mean, not only to hear Jesus teach, that would have been cool, but to be there and see this miracle. I mean, if you know anything as Peter, you know about fishing. And you know this is not normal. This is not natural. So in that moment, what would you say to Jesus? I'd be like, "Could you maybe go into business with me?" I mean, this is a really good gig you got going, Jesus, right? But that's not at all what's on his mind. Verse 8 says, "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" What an interesting response. I mean, it's just a miracle, right? But in this miracle, Peter caught something of the glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, how he's completely and utterly unique, unlike anyone or anything. And in this moment, he's overcome with a sense of how different he is from this majestic person in front of him who just commanded these fish to jump in his boat. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's not what we were expecting, was it? David Gooding in his commentary said, "Here was the Lord of fish and fishermen, the Lord of nature and the Lord of men and their daily work. And Peter just falls down at his knees and says, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man.'" See, when we read the Gospel of Luke or any of the Gospel accounts of Jesus, they're wanting us to answer this question: who is this man Jesus? He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a great teacher. He is something entirely more. And so we're putting these clues together as we go along in these gospel accounts, saying, who is this? And we're invited to put ourselves in the sandals of Peter, who's looking at this man, Jesus, and all he can think about is, I need to be out of his presence. How bizarre. How strange is that? We're told in verse 9, for he, that is Peter, and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who are partners with Simon. These men who are in this fishing business together are like astonished at what had just happened. But let's contrast what happens in verse 8 and then what Jesus says to him in verse 9. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus said to Simon. Now, some of you I know this story because you've read the Gospel of Luke before. But just pretend for a second that you don't know it. And if you haven't read the Gospel of Luke before, this is a great moment to stop and contemplate. How do you think that Jesus would answer this person? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus said to him, what? That's right, you are Peter. I'm glad you finally realized that. When are you going to get your act together? Right? He doesn't say that. He also doesn't say, don't be so hard on yourself. You know, you're awesome. You know, believe in yourself. I mean, he doesn't go that direction either. What does Jesus say to him? He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Now, Luke doesn't tell us that Simon was afraid. But he was, because he was in the presence of a holy person. And so Jesus says to him, do not be afraid. And here's a key thought I want us to hang on to. Our sin, like Simon Peter's, though it should disqualify us from standing in the presence of Jesus, actually becomes a prerequisite to experiencing his grace. Jesus doesn't say to him, you're right, get out of my presence. You should not be in the presence of the holy. He says, do not be afraid. Why? Because although Jesus is holy, he is incredibly gracious. In this book, Gentle and Lowly, which our life group is reading through right now, we're having a great discussion of it. Gavin Ortland says this, time and again, it is the morally disgusting, the socially reviled, the inexcusable and undeserving, who do not simply receive Christ's mercy, but to whom Christ most naturally gravitates. He is, by his enemy's testimony, the friend of sinners. I love how he talks about this. Jesus' heart naturally gravitates to those in need, to those who do feel their sin, their failure, their sense that they are not worthy to be in God's presence. Jesus is naturally gravitating toward them. And so Jesus says to him, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. This is so fascinating. Do not be afraid, even though he probably should have reason to be afraid. Do not be afraid. But from now on, you will be catching men. That word men is the Greek word anthropos. We get the word anthropology. It just simply means mankind or people. In fact, a couple of translations put it like this. From now on, you will fish for people, or from now on, you will be catching people. Jesus invites Peter, who feels that he's unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus, to join him in mission. Far from thinking that Peter should recruit Jesus to be in business with him, Jesus is recruiting Peter to join him in his business, which is changing the world one soul at a time. And then we're told in verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Peter and his fishing companions leave absolutely everything and join Jesus. They follow him. Now, I'm sure they have lots of questions, don't you? Wouldn't you in that situation? But here is Jesus offering this invitation for them to join with him in catching people. And they're like, yes, we're all in. You're an amazing teacher. There's something really unique about you. We don't understand it all. But whatever you're doing, Jesus, we want to be all in with you. So let's apply this to our life in just a couple of different ways. The first one is this. Let's keep being curious about Jesus. The crowds were pressing in to hear Jesus, to hear the word of God. No doubt many of them believed. Some of them were curious. Peter, up to this point, wasn't a follower of Jesus, although he had been around Jesus. In fact, just right before this passage, Jesus actually heals his mother-in-law. And so he's seeing Jesus, he's hearing him teach, but something happened that made him change from just being curious about Jesus to actually becoming a follower of Jesus. And if you're here today and all you are is just curious about Jesus, let me tell you, that is a good thing to be. Continue in that. I love what John Stott said. He says in another context, if you find it hard to believe in God, I strongly advise you to begin your search, not with philosophical questions, but with Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, if it's true that he is proclaiming the word of God, if it is true that he offers forgiveness and eternal life, then start with him. Be curious about him. Read the Gospels. Learn more about him. Learn how, instead of turning people away, like Simon, he actually invites them into his presence and to join him in mission. What an amazing person that is. Later, in the Gospel of John, there's this time when Jesus is preaching to the crowds, and he's saying some really hard things. And in fact, the crowds start leaving because they're thinking Jesus has lost it. And he turns to his disciples and says to them, are you guys going to leave as well? And this is what Peter himself said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. What a huge transformation in the life of Peter. To the point where, you know, he's probably thinking what his other options are. But when he stops and says, where else can I go? He realizes Jesus has the words of eternal life. So he's going to stick with them. Scriptures tell us that faith comes through what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. And so if all you are is curious today, let me encourage you to continue being curious and continue listening to the message of Jesus. And may it work itself in you. And may you find yourself believing in who he says he is. Here's another point I want to stress. Let's understand that being a sinner is a prerequisite to following Jesus. I mean, that's all there. That's the only kind of people who follow Jesus are sinners, right? People who failed, who've not kept the law of God, who've gone their own way. But this is actually a prerequisite to following Jesus. Because until we come to understand that we are in need of his grace, it doesn't matter if you're a fan. It doesn't matter if you like some of the teachings of Jesus. You have still missed Jesus. And what each one of us is called to do is to understand, just like Peter did, that we should not be in the presence of Jesus. If Jesus is God in the flesh, our sins should repel him from us. And yet he's gravitating towards us. So if you think about those words, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Those are true words, and each one of us, in a sense, should be able to speak that with deep conviction. But that's a good place to be. The Bible tells us that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Yes, Peter shouldn't have been able to stand in the presence of Jesus. But that's because Jesus was going to take Peter's sin upon himself when he died on the cross, just like he takes the sin of people like you and me upon himself, and is condemned there on the cross so that you and I may receive salvation and grace. Let's think about Peter for just a moment. Let me go back to this slide. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus could have said to him, Peter, one day you're going to stand up in Jerusalem, and you're going to tell people about me, and 3,000 folks are going to convert on the spot. He could have said, Peter, if you just trust me, I'm going to inspire you to write letters to my followers who are scattered because of persecution. And they're going to be compiled into a book called the Bible. And people are going to draw such encouragement from that. He could have said, Peter, you know what? If you just hang with me, you'll become so famous that people can build cathedrals and name them after you. People could be so moved by your story that they're going to name children after you. That might have been too much for him to absorb in the moment. But he just says, do not be afraid. So here's the final point of application. Let's dare to join Jesus in fishing for people. When I lived in Calgary, Alberta, there's this famous river that goes through Calgary called the Bow River. And it's known for fly fishing. And so when we moved up there in 2009? I can't remember what it was. I said, I'm going to take fly fishing lessons. There's no way I'm going to be on this famous river and not know how to fly fish. So I signed up for a course. I took fly fishing lessons. I learned how to cast it, you know, get that big arc in it. Really, really cool if you can do it. And so we had a vacation lined up down to Yellowstone not long after I took that class. And so we went down there. We're having fun. The kids are young. And I asked Heather, I was like, can I get up early one morning and just go fish on this famous river in Yellowstone? And she said, yeah, do that. And so I went out there. I had my waders on, and I went out there. And it's one of those picturesque scenes. And I look down this way, and about 50 yards is a fly fisherman. And I'm looking, and he's just casting his line, and fish are just jumping up and catching it. I look down this way, and about 50 yards this way is another fisherman, and he's just doing the exact same thing. I look over here. There's buffalo on the side, on the bank of the river. I'm like, this is so picturesque. So I get out there in my waders, and I start casting. And fish are all around me because I can see them rising. I can see the bubbles coming up. But they're not biting. I'm looking down here, and that guy's still catching them. I look down here, that guy's still catching them. I'm like, huh, what's going on? So, well, I'm going to just change my fly. So I pulled out another fly, got on the line, went out there. And it seemed like the more I tried, the more the fish got their friends around and said, look at this guy. He has no idea what he's doing. And I didn't catch a single fish that day, even though other fishermen around me were. And there were fish all around. And it just perplexed me. But, you know, it's so beautiful and so picturesque, I didn't really mind. But when I went back to Calgary, I went back to that fishing shop where I took those classes, and I said, I went down to Yellowstone, and I went fly fishing, and I didn't catch any trout. And he said, well, what lures were you using? What flies were you using? I said, well, I just got that generic box that you gave me. He's like, well, you have to know what flies are hatching that week. He's like, if you're using a fly from like 2 weeks ago, they're not going to want anything to do with it. I mean, trout are very skittish, and that's why you got to just land that line right so softly on the water. They got to look at it, figure out if they want it. And so he's telling me, you got to figure out what is in season that week. My thought was, who has brain space for this? Right? And so I thought about that afterwards. And as I reflected on what Jesus was saying, I was catching people is a lot like trout fishing. If you go fishing for bass love a big plop in the water. I mean, I think a frog has fallen in or something like that, so there's a big splash. I mean, the bass are just right there and they're getting it. But trout are very skittish. And if I can kind of translate that into kind of where we are today, we think about going fishing with Jesus for people. I think we live in a time where folks around us are more like trout than they are like bass. And there are places around the world, and I've heard stories where a missionary just shows up and says Jesus, and like half the village converts, right? And they're like a bass. They're just ready for that lure to hit. But we live in a time where so many people, because of Christians, think they don't want anything to do with Jesus. There's an interesting book called I Once Was Lost, and the authors interviewed 2,000 adults who had been postmodern folks, people who didn't believe there's such a thing as truth. And they interviewed them and said, what did it take for you to become a follower of Jesus? And they found out there were these five thresholds that people had to cross. And you can see them up here on the screen. One is trust, curious, open, seeking, and following. Let me just put these up on the screen for us. There's this sense where a lot of people need to know a Christian that they can trust. Because in the waters that we go fishing in, a lot of people just do not trust Christians, right? I mean, if you read the news, you would know why. I mean, you're around Christians in this room, and we think highly of each other, and you're like, how could people not like us? But a lot of folks have been hurt by Christians, right? And so what they need is they need to know of a Christian who's not crazy. who is actually like a real human being with flaws. They need to know a Christian they can trust. That's one threshold. Another threshold is moving from being indifferent to being curious. A lot of people in the waters that we fish in Bryan College Station are just kind of indifferent. They're not asking the big questions of life. They're content. They're having fun, you know, going to sports events and all this kind of, and they're not really asking some of the questions that we think that they should be asking. But when they're around a Christian who is trustworthy and they see they live their life different, and they start being curious about what's going on there. And they might even ask, they're not necessarily interested in becoming a Christian at that point, but they're asking, well, what makes you tick? I notice when everyone at the office engages in gossip and dogpiling on this person, like, you don't do that. What's different about you? Another threshold is going from being closed to change to open to change. And this oftentimes happens when someone goes through something just very tragic or upending in their life. Maybe they don't see a need for Jesus or spiritual life or are asking big questions about God. They're just kind of happy where they are, and they're not really open to change. But something happens, and then they are. And then they start asking people that they trust and Christians around them who they trust. Another threshold is moving from wandering to seeking. They're just kind of wandering through life, not really interested in a whole lot of questions that we would think. But then they move to this threshold that they cross where they start seeking. And this is where they start saying, I do want to know about Jesus. I'm curious about him. I know some Christians, and it seems to be making a lot of difference in their life. What is it about Jesus? And the final threshold is moving from being undecided to being an actual follower of Jesus. And so the reason I bring this up is because I think we need to kind of to love our community well and to fish well for people, we need to understand kind of where people are. And if we go just right up to someone on the street and go, hey, do you know Jesus? Probably 9 times out of 10, they're going to be like, I don't want to talk to you. Because they've talked to other people who've talked to them that way, or they've known Christians. And so I'm not saying that's wrong to do, but I'm saying if it is the case that the people are kind of skittish like trout, then we need to be more wise in the way that we approach people and seek to catch people for Jesus. Someone says, well, I'm not very confident in talking to people about Jesus. And let me just say, well, join the crowd. The Apostle Paul himself asked his friends to pray for him, that he would have boldness, that when opportunities are given to him, that he would open his mouth and actually be able to talk about Jesus. And so if you find yourself in that place where you're not very confident about talking to people about Jesus, I say, welcome to the club, but pray and ask for boldness. And pray and ask your friends to join you in praying about that. But let me just say this. If you read the Gospels, you find very quickly that Jesus was a master at asking questions. Hundreds of times in the Gospels, Jesus is asking questions. And so if you are a follower of Jesus and Jesus asks great questions, then what way should we be growing? And asking good questions, right? And I've shared some of these questions with some of you before. There's just basically 5 questions I ask people all the time, and maybe you could use some of these as well. Do you consider yourself to be a spiritual person? You know, maybe if I'm at a checkout line with someone who's wearing a cross or some other religious symbol, I'll just point out, I appreciate like what they have on. Do you consider yourself a spiritual person? And just kind of see where the conversation goes from there. Or this, I was asking someone I was meeting with the other day at Blue Baker this question. What do you believe is humanity's biggest problem? And just let people run with that. Or how about this? What do you believe happens to us when we die? There can be a news event, or maybe someone has experienced a loss of a relative or something like that, and you're talking with this person, and that comes up. And it's just natural to be able to say, well, what do you think happens to us when we die? And see what they say. Oftentimes, people reciprocate. Well, what do you think happens? There's opportunity to speak about what you believe. How about this? Who, in your opinion, was Jesus of Nazareth? Or how about this one? This is actually one of my favorite questions to ask. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? Now, you're not out just preaching Jesus to people who don't want to hear. You're just engaging and asking thoughtful questions. You're just casting that fly fishing line out there and seeing where it lands. and seeing what the trout are interested in. And oftentimes that leads to deeper conversations and opportunities to join Jesus in the mission of changing this world one soul at a time. So we who are called to follow Jesus and to join him in mission, we are called to do that. So what would that look like in your life? What would be the next step that you could take in joining Jesus in his mission? Let me encourage you, my friend, maybe this week to take one of those questions I put up here. We'll send it out this week on the list as well. Take one of those questions. You consider yourself to be a spiritual person. Or if you could ask God one question and find someone and ask that and just kind of see where that goes. And maybe, just maybe, doors will be opened up for you to have conversations. Or at least maybe just show a different kind of Christian who's just interested in what other people have to say as well. My friends, we have this wonderful privilege of joining Jesus in his mission. And he invites us to come and join him as he's changing this world. So let's do that. Amen.